Would you please join me now in our prayer for illumination? Lord God, as we open your word this morning, I pray that your word would give us comfort and give us peace and touch our hearts and change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're going to continue our sermon series on the book of Galatians. Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul about 30 years after the time of Jesus. And Paul wrote this letter to encourage the churches which he had helped plant during his missionary journeys. The province of Galatia, for which the book is named, is located in what is now modern-day Turkey. And Paul was writing his letter from the city of Antioch, which is located in what is now modern-day Syria. Antioch was actually the third largest city in the Roman Empire after Rome itself and Alexandria, Egypt. In today's passage, Paul reminds us of the legitimacy of his proclaiming the good news about Jesus to people who weren't Jewish but were Gentiles, when he tells us about a conflict he had with the Apostle Peter. He also introduces us to one of the key themes of the book of Galatians. It's the idea that we're saved by the grace of God through our faith in Jesus, the Messiah. And when that happens, Jesus lives in our lives. So, now listen to the word of the Lord.
Our Old Testament lesson is coming from the book of Psalms, Psalm 143, verses 1 and 2. And this is found on page 550 in your pew Bible. Lord, hear my prayer. In your faithfulness, listen to my plea. And in your righteousness, answer me. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one alive is righteous in your sight. Our New Testament lesson is from the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 21, and this is found on page 1032 in your pew Bible. Cephas is the name that they're giving for Peter in this passage, and Paul is calling him out. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For he regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men came from Jesus. However, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself because he feared those from the circumcision party. Then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, I told Cephas in front of everyone, if you are a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. And yet, because we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but faith in Jesus Christ, even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus. This was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. But if we ourselves are also found to be sinners, while seeking to be justified by Christ, is Christ then a promoter of sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild those things that I tore down, I show myself to be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Judy. John MacArthur is a pastor in Southern California, and he makes the point in his commentary on Galatians that people down through history have always struggled with guilt. In order to deal with our guilt, we've tried to do good deeds to appease whatever god we happen to worship. Some of the Jewish people in the Old Testament, and even some of the Christians in the New Testament, and even Christians today have done this. Even atheists and agnostics try to do whatever they think are good deeds to alleviate their guilt and convince themselves that they are indeed good people. On the other hand, in ancient Israel, there was also an idea that goodness or righteousness with God had more to do with what God had done, what God was doing, and what God would do in the future. And the people had to trust or have faith in God. This idea is commonly referred to as being justified by faith. This would be a good time for you to pull out your sermon notes. You can kind of follow along and see where we're going this morning. First, we're going to see a conflict. Next, we'll see that we are made right by faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result, we learn that Christ lives in us. As today we find that we are made right with God by our faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's start with this conflict. If you remember when we left Paul last week, he had just told us that Peter, James, and John, and James being the biological half-brother, or maybe the biological stepbrother of Jesus, had just agreed with Paul that they would take the gospel to the Jewish people, while Paul would take the gospel to the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. And that a Gentile person did not have to become a Jewish person or keep the Jewish religious law in order to be right with God. And so now we start with verse 11, where Paul very bluntly says, "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." So what in the world happened between the end of verse 10 and the beginning of verse 11? Well, conflict. That's what happened. Just a quick note here. The word condemned doesn't mean that Peter was eternally condemned, but it means he was guilty of sin, and he knew it. And now Paul says, Peter used to regularly eat with the Gentile or the non-Jewish followers of Jesus until certain men from James, again, the step or the half-brother of Jesus, came to Antioch. And then Peter withdrew from them because he was afraid of the Jewish people who thought that one had to become Jewish and keep the Jewish religious law in order to be saved. Now, these men who came from James were either lying about being sent from James, or they disagreed with James, Peter, John, and Paul about the Gentiles being able to be saved without first becoming Jewish. Regardless, their presence caused Peter to gradually withdraw from the followers of Jesus who were Gentiles. Peter was afraid of them, either because he felt his reputation as a leader within the church would be threatened, or maybe he was afraid that they would somehow convince the followers of Jesus in Jerusalem to break off their relationship with the followers of Jesus in Antioch. Furthermore, the rest of the Jewish followers of Jesus followed Peter's bad example, even Barnabas. Barnabas was Paul's most trusted companion and probably even his mentor. It was getting pretty serious if Barnabas fell for it. And Paul calls this hypocrisy. Now, in the ancient world, the word hypocrisy meant to play a role in a play like an actor. Paul says, "But when I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, I told Peter in front of everyone, 'You who are Jewish, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews then?'" So Paul's inspired by the Holy Spirit to see the extreme threat of this issue to the universal and timeless proclamation of Jesus saving us. This was a pivotal point that could have eternal consequences. Peter, who was a key leader in this fledgling church, was straying away from the truth, and what's more, he knew it. He was so critical to the mission of the early church that if he was allowed to continue down the wrong path, it would have had universal and timeless consequences. So Paul had to confront him in public, where he had made the error, instead of personally and in private, or maybe with an elder, as is taught in other parts of the scriptures, when Christians disagree. Peter had been eating and worshiping and living with the Gentile believers, but he did not believe that a Gentile had to become a Jewish person in order to be saved. Yet now, because of his fear of these people, instead of his faith in Jesus, he was disassociating himself with these followers of Jesus and teaching them that they had to become Jewish in order to be saved. Now, Peter was a true follower of Jesus, but like most of us, he got it wrong every now and then, and he also sinned every now and then. Remember how he denied even knowing Jesus the night before Jesus was crucified? But Jesus forgave him. And I also believe that Jesus forgave him for this sin, despite how drastic it was. You know, there's probably not a one of us in this room right now who doesn't have something that we're ashamed of. Something we would go back and change if we could, or take a do-over if it were offered to us. But you know, that's the wonderful thing about Jesus. He forgives us for all of that. He doesn't hold it against us, because we're made right with God by our faith in Jesus Christ. But what was so terrible, drastic, and timeless and universal about what Peter did? Well, let's look at how we're made right by our faith in Jesus. Paul says that when we are Jews ourselves and not Gentile sinners, and we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, and we have believed in Jesus Christ. Now, this was so that we might just be justified by faith in Jesus Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no human being will be justified. Now, if there was any group of people in the ancient world, or in modern times for that matter, who thought that they could be saved by keeping a set of rules or laws, it would be the Jewish people. While the Gentiles were considered sinners in the eyes of the religious Jewish people, because they had very few religious laws compared to the Jewish people. But Paul and Peter and the other Jewish followers of Jesus knew that they couldn't be saved by following the law or just doing good deeds. But they came to the conclusion the only way that they could be justified and saved was through their faith in Jesus Christ. They realized that there was no way that they could be saved by following a set of rules or a set of laws, because it wasn't possible for a person to be made perfect by keeping a set of rules or by doing good deeds. No human being has ever been able to keep all of the rules all of the time, every time, consistently. Paul goes on to say, if we have been found sinners while seeking to be justified in Christ, is Christ a promoter of sin? In other words, if we believed that Jesus took away our sins, but in fact he was not able to because we still had to keep the Jewish law, and we weren't following all of it, we weren't doing it, does that mean Jesus is lying to us and actually making us worse sinners than because we didn't know it? So if all that's true, we're worse off than we were before. And Paul's answer to this hypothetical question just blasts this warped logic when he says, let it not be. This phrase in Greek is the strongest possible denial in the Greek language. For me to truly express it to you, meaning for meaning, I would have to use several four-letter words as adjectives to the word no. What's more, Paul says, if I rebuild those things which I tore down and prove myself to be a lawbreaker. Meaning, if he thought he was saved by faith in Christ, but then rejects it, he finds himself at a point where he's not saved by faith in Christ, nor is he saved by perfectly keeping the law, so he finds himself totally rejected by God. There was no such thing as close or almost good enough. And here's what's so terrible and drastic and timeless and universal. The key is that we are not able to correct the sin that separates us from a holy God. We can't do it by keeping the Jewish religious law or any set of rules. The only way it can happen is if we accept that Jesus already did it for us. We put our faith and our trust in him and what he has done for us by dying on the cross and taking away our sins. And for Peter to draw back from the Gentiles who put their faith in Jesus and go back to trying to keep the religious law falsifies that idea that we are saved by our faith in Jesus. This action put the whole enterprise of the church in jeopardy. It threatened to destroy everything Jesus had lived and died and rose again to do, if that were possible. But because of the power of the Holy Spirit, it wasn't going to happen. Because the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to intervene and stop it. And the same is true today. The words of Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 are one of the most important, significant, and precious set of ideas and words that could ever be imagined. We can't save ourselves. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we know that. The only way we can be saved, the only way that we can be made right with God and have our sins forgiven, is to put our trust and our faith in Christ through His death and resurrection. He has saved us from our sins, and He has given us eternal life. In other words, we're made right with God by our faith in Jesus. And if that happens, Christ lives in us. Now, Paul says, through the law, I died to the law, so I might live for God. Through the law, we recognize our sin. The law says that this is what is required, and we clearly see that we are unable to perfectly keep it every time, all the time. Thus, we see our need for someone, namely Jesus, to save us. And when Jesus does save us, He fulfills the requirements of the law on our behalf. So the law is satisfied, and we no longer exist to the law. Now that that has occurred, we may live for God. In other words, we don't have to do what's right. We get to do what's right. He goes on to say, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You see, Jesus' death on the cross was so significant and powerful and momentous that when we put our faith in Jesus, we get credit for His death. In other words, we died with Him because we're united with Him through our faith. It's such a colossal and overwhelming event that a change has occurred in us. A metamorphosis, if you will, that we no longer live, but Jesus lives in us. He is the one who lives through us, and we are part of Him. Our lives are part of His life. In fact, Paul believes that the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So the physical life that Paul and you and I now live is a life lived by faith in Jesus. So that everything flows backwards from our salvation. We serve God because we know we're saved and we'll live with Him forever. We do good deeds not because we have to, but because we get to, because we're saved and we get to live with Him forever. And this is possible because He gave Himself for us when He died on the cross for our sins. Paul closes his thought by saying, I do not set aside the grace of God, because if the law or any set of rules can make us right with God, then Jesus died for nothing. So we don't deserve this blessing, but we get it anyway. But if we could accomplish the same thing in any other way, like by keeping a set of rules, then Jesus didn't have to die. He wasted His life, or more accurately, wasted His death. But that's not what happened. The only way we could be saved was by the death of Jesus on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And now we get to live our lives for Him. We get to live our lives knowing that when this earthly life ends, we will spend eternity with Him, sharing in His wonder, glory, and paradise. Because we are made right with God by our faith in Jesus. Would you please join me in prayer? Lord God, we come before You, and I pray that we will take comfort this morning by knowing that we have been made right with You through our faith in Your Son, and that by His power and by His love for us, we can live each day for Him. In His precious name, amen.